we live in a time where everything is being recorded. I mean, you run a red light, a camera will take the picture, and the ticket will arrive in the mail. You shoplift in a store, a camera is going to record that. One article said, and I quote, "We may not realize it, but we're all movie stars. Thanks to the roughly 30 million surveillance cameras throughout the United States that capture each of us on film about 200 times daily." Then there's the government surveillance. Presently, the NSA is gathering hundreds of millions of email address books, breaking into private networks that link overseas data centers of Google and Yahoo, and they're building a database of trillions of location records transmitted by cell phones around the world. No question about it, you are being watched. So just be aware of that. You're not going to get away with anything. You're going to get caught if you try to break a law. But sometimes cameras aren't even needed because some thieves or criminals, well, they're just idiots, quite frankly. I hope we don't get a letter from an upset criminal for calling him an idiot. But I read a story, true story, about a bank robber that was recently caught in Colorado. Reason he was caught, because he wrote his demands on the back of his own check. So his address was on the front. But that's not the best part. The best part is he used the cute puppy's book of checks from the bank's Bank of Cuteness. So the little puppies, his name, his address, and this is a holdup written on the back. So they caught that guy for sure. Also, if you're going to rob a store, make sure your style is current. There was a convicted bank robber went on a crime spree just a week after being released from federal custody. And the reason they caught him is he was wearing 1980s style clothing, because that's what he had when he went into prison, and that's what he had when he got out. And so he was wearing this members only jacket. Some of you are saying, what's wrong with that? I still wear a members only jacket. My question is, what are you a member of exactly? People that wear bad jackets? Is that the club? And he probably had one of those old cell phones to go along with it. Remember, they used to call it the brick for good reason. So he got caught as well. I read about a thief in Wichita, Kansas, who was arrested in an airport hotel because he tried to pass counterfeit bills. Problem was, they were $16 counterfeit bills. You know, if you're going to counterfeit, try to actually work with currency that's functional out there today. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been caught in the act of doing something wrong? How many of you have been caught in the act of doing? Oh, the rest of you are just pure and innocent, I guess, okay? Not even as a kid, huh? Well, here's the story of a woman who was caught in the actual act of adultery. Now, under the law, she could have been put to death by stoning, but fortunately for her, she didn't get what she deserved because she was brought before Jesus. What could have been the worst day of her life, and potentially, I might add, the last day of her life, turned out to be her best. And the same can be true for any of us right now. Because it's not a matter of if, but when we're going to say or do something that we wish we had never said or done. But this story shows that we can be forgiven, our sins can be forgotten, and we can be free. We're also going to look at one of the most well-known statements of Christ, which is, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." I might add that is also one of the most misunderstood statements of Christ. So we'll look at that as well. So let's dig in, John chapter 8, starting in verse 1. We read these words. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such a one should be stoned. What do you say?' Now notice this. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. When they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest to the last. Then Jesus was left alone. and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." We'll stop there. Is this not an amazing story? This is one of the greatest stories ever told. Now, before we find out what Jesus did for this woman, let's understand the backdrop of the story because it's significant. John chapter 7 closes with the words, "And everyone went to his own house." John chapter 8, verse 1 has a statement, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." Notice that contrast. Everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. There's a poignancy in that image that stirs you. Here is the Savior of the world, God in human form, huddled under an olive tree, sleeping alone on a cold October night on the Mount of Olives. Why? Because he had no home to return to. Jesus himself said, "The birds have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." But what was he doing? He was communing with his Father. And he leaves us an example to follow in this way. You know, sometimes we need to get away from the crowd and spend time in communion with our Father. And listen to this. Sometimes we need to unplug. Anything with a screen on it, turn it off. If it's hanging on the wall, if it's in your back pocket, I'm talking about televisions, I'm talking about iPads and iPhones or whatever it is, unplug all that stuff and be still and know that he is God. The Pharisees had been awake all night hatching this scheme. While Jesus was communing with heaven, they in effect were communing with hell. But it's during these times when we retreat a bit, when we get away from the crowd, you can find the resources to deal with the pressure that life can bring. Jesus said in Mark 6:31 to his disciples, "Come apart to a desert place and rest for a while." The old country preacher Vance Havner once said, quote, "If we don't come apart, we may just plain come apart." And that's a good thought. You know, come apart. And so here they are with their plot. They want to arrest Christ. And so they've hatched this scheme, as I said, to put him on the horns of a dilemma. The lawyers had worked carefully on this. They thought there was no way that Jesus could get out of this situation. They find a woman caught in the very act of adultery. Of course, the first question that comes to mind is, well, what, doesn't it take two to have adultery? Where's the guy? He's not in the story, just the woman. I suspect that one of the men condemning her was the guilty party. But much to their surprise, Jesus turns the tables on them. He turns the white heat of his wrath on their sin instead of hers, much to their chagrin. They thought they looked so holy, spouting scripture. The law says this. What do you say? And he turned it right back on them. And I love this. And this is a good reminder that not everyone who quotes the Bible is necessarily a believer. Often those who quote scripture to condemn others are frequently the guiltiest of all. Those who are quick to find fault with others often have greater fault in their own lives. Isn't that interesting? The people that are so quick to come down on someone else often are guilty of far worse. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Why are you trying to pick the sliver out of your brother's eye when you have a telephone pole in yours?" That's just using modern language, because I think the people would have done what you just did. They would have chuckled when he said that. It's an illustration. It's a humorous illustration, but it makes a point. You're so quick to focus on the minutia in another person's life, and yet you're guilty of overt sin. And that's what he is pointing out with these guys here. The sin that stands out here is not of a woman who was unrighteous and knew it. The sin that stands out here is that of those who were self-righteous and did not know it. Now, here's the thing. If we know of someone who is falling in sin, our objective is to confront, listen, and restore them, not condemn and destroy them. This woman was caught in the very act And we may know a person right now that's living in some kind of sin. They're doing something they should not be doing. So what do? Well, we want to try to help them. Here's what the Bible says when someone falls into sin. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, condemn them and then tell as many people as you can what they have done. Right? No. The Bible does not say that. Some of you are saying, is that in the Bible? No, it isn't. I made it up. But you would think it was in the Bible. By the way, some Christians deal with sin in other people's lives. Here's what it actually says. It says, brother, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Again, our objective is to restore, not destroy. Isn't it interesting that it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted? So come meekly. Why? Because listen to this. One day it could be you. One day you could be the person that stumbles and falls. One day it could be you that makes that mistake, that commits that sin. And hopefully someone will come in graciousness and boldness to you and help you get back on your feet again. We all have the potential to fall, as the old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. Yes, we can fall into all kinds of sin, so we have to constantly keep our guard up. Imagine the shock of a young preacher who heard a guest speaker at his church one day utter these words, I have spent some of the happiest moments of my life in the arms of another man's wife. Then following a pause, the speaker added, that woman was my mother. So people chuckled. And the young preacher said, oh, I love that. I've got to use that line. So a few weeks later, he was speaking to a group of people, and that phrase came to him. And so he said, I have spent some of the happiest days of my life in the arms of another man's wife. Then his mind went blank, and he couldn't remember the punchline. And he muttered meekly, for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. So, you know, we laugh at that, but the issue of adultery is no joke. That's what this woman was engaged in. Think of how many lives have been destroyed by it, how many marriages have come apart because of it. And the thing with adultery is that's just part of the sin. It's not all of it, as bad as it is. Because in every case of adultery, there is always deception and betrayal. I read an interesting article in USA Today with a headline, Business Scandals Prompt Look into Personal Lives. The article talked about those who had committed corporate fraud, and in many of the cases, there was also infidelity. They came to realize this, quote, if their life is a lie, it's not confined to their personal life. If they're lying to their wives, there's huge potential. They're also lying to their colleagues, their board of directors, and their auditors, end quote. Isn't that interesting? So if there's a breakdown in one area, there's usually a breakdown in another area. Because committing adultery is not only the act, but then you cover it up. It's a rare situation when a husband just confesses to his wife, hey, I'm committing adultery, or a wife does it to the husband. They usually only confess it after they've been found out. And even when they've been found out, they'll deny it as long as they can.
Thank you. conclusion to his message, let's join Greg Laurie.
6 reasons why you should not commit adultery. Reason number 1, you do incredible damage to your spouse. Paul tells us that when you have a sexual relationship with someone, you may call it a one-night stand, but when you have sex with someone, you enter into a oneness with them, even if it's a hooker. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her, for the scriptures say the two are united into one. You see, when a man and a woman come together and they pledge their love one to another, one of the ways they demonstrate that love is through the sexual union. The two become one. In fact, God, in the book of Genesis, called their name Adam. Adam and Eve became one. And so this is why Jesus actually gave a release clause in a marriage for unfaithfulness, because it's such a gross violation. Yes, adultery is grounds for divorce, but adultery is also grounds for forgiveness. And I've seen marriages where this sin has occurred and forgiveness has been extended and the marriage has survived it. But just understand that this is a serious sin. Now, some of you are listening and thinking, well, I'm not married, so I'm home free, baby. No, listen, you have a new, I have a word for you, not adultery. It's called fornication, see. Adultery is when you're married to someone, having sex with someone beside your spouse. Fornication is when you're not married, having sex with anyone. And you will damage yourself when you do it, because the Bible warns of the sin of fornication, or if you live in this state, Californication. I think there's a song about that. Colossians 3 says, so put to death the earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires, because God's terrible anger will come upon those that do such things. Listen, if you're engaged in this sin, you are in a backslidden state. Make no mistake about it. You may claim that you're a Christian, and you may have found a way to rationalize having sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or that sort of thing. But I'm just telling you, you, my friend, are in a backslidden state right now. And the scary thing is you may not even know it. And that's why you need to repent as quickly as possible. Because once you've crossed this line, it's easier to cross it again and again and again. There's a vulnerability in your life. You say, well, Greg, won't God forgive me? Well, of course he will. But listen to this. Others won't as quickly. And sadly, some never will. One philosopher said, quote, God may forgive your sins, but your nervous system won't, end quote. There's that guilt deep down inside, and radical measures need to be taken to prevent this from happening again. You say, well, I'll just marry the person that I'm having the fling with, but in most cases, that doesn't work either. One expert said the divorce rate among those who married their lovers was 75%. 75% divorce rate of those who marry the person they had the fling with. Why? The reasons for the high divorce rate include the intervention of reality, guilt, expectations, and a general distrust of marriage and a distrust of the affair-y, right? Makes sense? Oh, yeah, well, we got married, but now do you really trust that creep? And should he really trust you? So you're building that marriage on a very faulty foundation. Number 3, why should you not commit sexual sin or adultery? If you're married, especially, you do incredible damage to your children. Oh, my. If only people would think about this. You know, the Bible talks about the sins of the parents being visited on the children. That's not talking about some mystical generational curse that's on a family. Yes, there is no such thing. This is simply talking about repeated behavior. You know, little eyes are watching, little ears are listening, and statistics bear this out, that people who get divorced often come from divorced homes. People who end up as alcoholics often come from alcoholic homes. It's very simple. You just pass that sin on, and then your kids pass it on to the grandchildren, and the grandchildren grow up, and they pass it on, and it's like a cycle of sin. And we don't think about that. We just think about ourselves and our selfish desires. We don't think about the impact that it has on our own family. David sure didn't think about it. The king of Israel, he had sex with Bathsheba, and God forgave him, but there were repercussions. because David's son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. So effectively, he took advantage of a woman, just like David took advantage of Bathsheba. Then another of David's son, Absalom, killed his brother Amnon, just like David killed Bathsheba's husband Uriah, you see? And thanks for watching our TV program. And I wonder if you yourself have accepted Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times people tune into programs like this who aren't believers and they're kind of checking it out. Maybe you're laughing at it at first. Maybe you think it's not real. But something has happened, and maybe something that's been said, you've suddenly discovered you need Jesus Christ. You know, the day I accepted Jesus, let me tell you, I effectively eavesdropped on a Christian meeting. Happened on my high school campus, and a bunch of Christians were meeting for prayer and singing songs about God. And I sat down close enough to sort of listen in, but not so close that my friends would think I was joining. And I heard the gospel in an understandable way. I didn't plan on becoming a Christian that day, but that was a day that was appointed in eternity for me to believe in Jesus. I wonder if this is not that day for you. You've been eavesdropping, you've been checking it out, but now God's speaking right to your heart, and you realize you need Jesus Christ. Would you like to have your sin forgiven? Would you like a second chance in life? Would you like to go to heaven when you die? Would you like your guilt removed? Listen, it can all happen because Jesus Christ went to a cross and died for your sin and then rose again 3 days later. And He'll come into your life right now and be your Savior and your Lord and the best friend you've ever had. You say, well, how does that happen? It's as simple as a prayer. In fact, I'd like to lead you in a prayer where you could ask Christ to come into your life. So if you would please stop what you're doing and just pray this prayer with me wherever you are, and God will hear your prayer and He'll answer it. Let's pray together. Pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe You died on the cross for my sin, and I'm sorry for that sin. And I turn from it now, and I ask You to come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord and be my God. Be my friend. I choose to follow You from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, I want you to know on the authority of God's Word that Christ Himself has come to live inside of you. The Bible says, these things we write to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I have some resources I want to send you, and I hope that you'll contact us and let us shoot you a New Believer's Bible, some other things that will help you grow spiritually. But let me say, God bless you and welcome.